I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, would you please? And I want you to find the 25th chapter of the book of Acts. I have a lengthy passage that I am not going to read in its entirety this morning, which you'll be very grateful for. But the passage that I'm looking at today actually begins in chapter 25 and verse 13. And it goes all the way through chapter 26 and does not end until verse 32. And so as I looked at that, I just decided that's too big of a load for one Sunday, unless y'all have got a lot of time to waste. And I was thinking someday, not today, all right, but someday I would love to come and preach this entire passage in its entirety. I don't know, it'd probably take me a couple hours, but I'd love to do that. But I'm taking it just a bit at a time. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read the latter verses of chapter 25. I'm going to read beginning with verse 13, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter in verse 27. But this is just kind of the introduction. There's much more that's going to take place, and that's going to take place in the weeks to come. So I want to encourage you not only to be here today, but be here for the weeks to come if you want to get the entire story. I want you to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm in chapter 25 of the book of Acts, and verse 13, and it reads like this. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without delay, on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man, that is Paul, to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition. Pay close attention to verse 19. But they had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. And we're going to stop right there. And I want to talk to you this morning on the first point of this message, and it's called the preparation for the gospel. All of this is in preparation for the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that these verses will come alive to us this morning. I pray, dear Father, that you would empty me of me and that you would fill me up with you. And I pray that the words that I share today will not be my words, that they will be your words. I pray you so guide my heart, my mind, my tongue, that everything that I say today will be pleasing to you. And so, God, I pray that you would help those who will listen. God, may our ears be attentive to what the Holy Spirit says to us today from the Word of God. And I pray that at the close of this message, I pray that whatever you ask us to do, that we'll be willing to do it. That the only answer that you'll hear from us today is yes, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whenever you read through the book of Acts, you'll find over and over again Paul preaching the gospel. Back in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, you come to verse 7, whenever Paul had come to the city of Iconium, and it reads like this, "And there they preached the gospel." And then skipping on down to verse 21 of that same 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Derbe. And the Bible says in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city." And then whenever you get to Acts chapter 16, whenever Paul had come to the what we refer to as the Macedonian call, he said he was assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And whenever you continue reading the book of Acts, you get to chapter 20, and Paul is on his way and wanting to go to Jerusalem. And the reason why he wanted to go there, he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, "To testify the gospel of the grace of God." So everywhere Paul went, he preached the same message. He said, "I want to preach the gospel," which brings us to a question. What is the gospel? If that's what he preached over and over again, what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel there in your English Bible translates the Greek word evangelizo. It is sometimes translated in your Bible evangelist. Sometimes it is talked about evangelism, but yet it is a word that we sometimes also translate the gospel. But the word actually means the good news. It actually means to announce the good news. When the Bible says that the Apostle Paul went and preached the gospel, it means everywhere he went that he was announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the news that Jesus came and that Jesus lived and that Jesus died and that Jesus was buried and that Jesus arose and that Jesus ascended. And someday, church, Jesus is coming again. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you talk about gospel singing, it is the message of Jesus Christ. If you talk about gospel preaching, it is the message of Jesus Christ. And everywhere Paul went, that's what he preached. Whenever he was arrested there on the Temple Mount and he spoke to the angry mob below, he preached the gospel. Whenever he stood before the mighty Sanhedrin, he preached the gospel. Whenever he also was tried there before the Roman governor Felix, he preached the gospel. Whenever he was now with the successor of Felix, now he's before Festus, he preached the gospel. It ought to not surprise anybody in the room today that whenever Paul the Apostle is now going to stand before King Agrippa, what's he going to preach? He's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, it ought to be your goal and my goal to be as the Apostle Paul in sharing with people the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to do. And whenever we come to the passage before us this morning, this is what I call the preparation for the gospel. That is, before Paul was actually going to present the gospel, there were some things that had to happen. Particularly, there were some people who had to come together. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Next Sunday morning, we will look at the presentation of the gospel, and that's most of chapter 26, whenever he presents the gospel. And then we're going to look at the power of the gospel, that is the impact that the gospel had on the lives of those who would listen. And finally, I'll look at the postscript of the gospel. So if you're wondering where we're going, that's where we're headed. But we began today with the presentation for the gospel. And I want you to notice several things that happen in the latter part of chapter 25. We're going to look at verses 13 through 27. So you have your Bible open. Look at it with me for just a moment. I want to begin by talking about the reigning couple that's found in verse 13. The reigning couple who comes to Caesarea where Festus is. I want to introduce them to you. First of all, I want you to meet King Agrippa. King Agrippa, he was the Jewish king in the area of Palestine. Now, I say to you today that although he was the king, he was a puppet king. That is, he really did not have the power that you would think of somebody who had that kind of a lofty title of being the king. He had the power to appoint the high priest. He was also in control of the temple treasury. He controlled the purse strings, if you will. But other than that, he did not have a lot of power. But this you need to also know about Agrippa. His name is not just King Agrippa. His whole or complete name is King Herod Agrippa II. I hope you're listening. King Herod Agrippa II. Did you hear the name Herod? And in your Bible, you'll find that there are many people who are named Herod. I talked about this a little bit, I think, a couple of weeks ago, but sometimes in your Bible, it's hard to keep these kings apart, or the Herods apart. So who is King Herod Agrippa II? Well, let me say this to you about him. Number one, his father was King Herod Agrippa I. And I know you're thinking, Pastor, you're a genius. How did you figure that out all by yourself? Well, and the reason why I want to remind you that is because he is the Herod that is mentioned back in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is the Herod who has James the apostle put to death. Acts chapter 12 is the Herod who also takes Simon Peter, puts him in prison. And you may recall that story. That is Agrippa's father, King Herod Agrippa I. He also had an uncle that made headlines in the Word of God as well. His uncle is mentioned back in the Gospels. He's mentioned, first of all, back in Luke chapter 23, I believe it is. And he's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 14, first of all, and then Luke 23, secondly. In Matthew chapter 14, he's the Herod who has John the Baptist beheaded, and you might remember that story as well. But in Luke 23, he is the Herod who, whenever Jesus was arrested, and the Bible says he appeared before Pilate. You may recall Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod then sent him back to Pilate. So his great uncle, that is Agrippa's great uncle, is that Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded and who mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of this may be sounding familiar, and I'm going to tie it all together in just a moment. But he also had a great grandfather who was named Herod as well. And his name is found back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, that's whenever Jesus was born, and Herod had heard that the king of the Jews had been born, and he was the Herod who had all the babies that were 2 years of age and younger put to death. So whenever you put this guy together, he is King Herod Agrippa II. His father was the guy who had killed an apostle. His great uncle was one who had killed John the Baptist. And his great grandfather was the one who had babies killed. In the vernacular of the day, we would simply say, all these Herods, they're just bad dudes. That's who they are. And so that's a little bit about Herod Agrippa. So when you read about King Agrippa. Secondly, I want you to introduce to you this lady by the name of Bernice. For the Bible says that Agrippa was accompanied by Bernice. Now, whenever you read it there in the scripture, you may think, well, there is King Agrippa and Bernice, and so Bernice is probably his wife. Well, in actuality, Bernice is his sister. That's his sister. Bernice is his sister. And just to help you kind of pull all this together, because some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, Pastor, I think you're repeating yourself because I heard you talk about all that a week or so ago. Well, I did, but here's what you need to know. There's another lady earlier in the scripture, and her name was Drusilla. Some of you'll recall the story of Felix and Drusilla. Well, Drusilla and Bernice and Agrippa are all brothers and sisters. Are you with me? So whenever you read about Drusilla that we talked about a few weeks ago, and you read about Agrippa right now, and now he's accompanied by Bernice, his sister, and I would also say to you, and you say, wow, oh, so that was his sister. Yes, it was his sister, but she was also living with him as his wife. So whenever you read about Agrippa and you read about Bernice, they are living in an incestuous relationship. She was an attractive lady, according to historians. She was an ambitious lady as well, but she was also a very immoral lady because she was living as a wife with her own brother. And in the Jewish region that they were reigning in, the Jewish people, they understood that to be wrong. And sometimes whenever when the gossip got a little louder than what they could actually put up with, then Bernice would sometimes leave her brother, also her husband, Agrippa, and she would go to some other man. So she would go with maybe some other king or maybe some other emperor, and the historians record how she would do that, but she always came back to Agrippa. So whenever you read about her, you find that she was a very immoral lady. The great scholar, Dr. H.A. Ironside, points out in his commentary that whenever you read about Bernice, you'll find three times in the Word of God that it says, and Bernice. When you read about Agrippa, it always says, and Bernice. It's found here in verse 13 in our text. It's found in verse 23 in our text. It's found again in chapter 26 and verse 30. Every time it says King Agrippa and Bernice. And Dr. Ironside's point is that whenever you look at them, they are a team. They are in partnership. And Dr. Ironside says they were partners in life. They were partners in leadership. They were partners in death. They were partners in judgment. And in all probability, they are partners in hell today. So when you read about King Agrippa and you read about Bernice, you understand a little bit about the moral character of that couple. And the Bible says that they came to Caesarea to salute Festus. That word salute is translated in the New American Standard to pay their respects to Festus. It's translated in the Amplified Version to welcome him and wish him well. You get the idea, right? They were politicians, and they wanted to be in good standing with the Roman governor. And so the Bible says this Jewish man, Agrippa, and his sister slash wife, Bernice, they go to Caesarea because that's where the Romans have headquarters there in Palestine in order that they might wish him well. That is, they wanted to have the favor of the governor. And so they wanted to make sure, you know, that's it's important sometimes that you have, you know, people in high places and you have a good relationship. So that's exactly what they did. So they spent some time together. And in my imagination, I believe there was probably drinking and there was eating and there was dancing and there was music and then more drinking and eating. And it went on probably for several days. And no telling else what went on during that time. That's why whenever you read the text, it says, and after certain days, Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to salute Festus. And then verse 14 says, and when they had been there many days. You get it? They've been there for a while. And they've been doing all the things and having all these social events between Agrippa and Bernice and Festus. So not only do you see the reigning couple, I want you to see the religious concern, and it picks up in verse 14. Because all of a sudden, after all this had gone on, That very wonderful event, all of that lighthearted celebration, it all became very serious, and they were all very sober-minded. Whenever finally Festus turns to King Agrippa and he brought up his most famous prisoner. And his most famous prisoner was Paul, the apostle. I imagine that stopped the music from playing for a while. That probably took the laughter out of their voices and the smiles off of their faces, because we want to talk about something that's very serious right now. And so what Festus begins to do, he said, I want to tell you about this man that I inherited from my predecessor, Felix, who left him in prison. And so now here he is, he's wanting to tell everything to Agrippa. Probably Festus is thinking, now Agrippa is a Jew. He understands the Jewish religion. He understands the Jewish laws. Maybe I could tell Agrippa everything that's happened and he can help me figure out what to do with this prisoner that I have by the name of Paul. So whenever you read the text, he kind of gives what I call the Cliff Notes version of verses 1 through 12. He reminds him of everything that has taken place. And he does a pretty good job, by the way. He talks about, he said, whenever I went up to Jerusalem when I first came into power, he said, I was there with those people, and some of the Jewish people came, and they informed me about this prisoner named Paul. Now, whenever they informed about Paul, they were not saying to Festus, you need to have a trial and find out whether he's guilty or not. No, they were against him, and I've underlined that word against in my Bible. They were not looking for a trial. They were looking for a conviction. They were looking for a death sentence. They wanted Paul put to death. He said, so whenever I talked to them, they brought up this man named Paul, and they wanted me to put him to death. And Festus tells Agrippa, he said, now, I'm a Roman. We don't do that. And so what I told him was, no, we don't do that according to Roman law, because we believe everybody gets a fair trial. And so what I said to them is that as far as Romans are concerned, we believe that somebody who's been accused, that he has a right to face his accusers face to face. And so we're waiting for that time whenever we can get him face to face. And I said, if you have accusations against him, then you go with me back to Caesarea. And that's exactly what they did. And he says to King Agrippa, when we got down there and we had this trial, I was sitting in the judgment throne, and whenever I heard all the accusations, the only thing I heard was religious accusations. It wasn't any laws that he had broken. It was not a Roman case at all. It was a Jewish case. It was a religious case. And he says, so I listened and heard everything that they had to say. And he said, finally, he summarizes it in verse 19. I told you to pay attention to verse 19. And he says to them, this is what I've discovered. He said, this is the accusation was about one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. He said, that's what this is all about. They're talking about one Jesus, a dead Jesus, who Paul says to be alive. And it's like Festus was saying, everybody knows it is part of public record that Jesus is dead. Jesus was crucified. If you were to go back and check the Roman records, they have records of who they had put to death, and you can look it up, and it's an established fact that Jesus Christ is dead. The Romans crucified him on a certain day. But that's not the problem. He said the problem is about this one Jesus who is dead, who Paul says he's alive. That's the problem, that he says that Jesus is alive. And he was saying, it's like he's saying to Agrippa, now, Paul's an educated man. Paul's an intelligent man, but yet he believes that this dead man is now alive. I can't understand that. I can't wrap my mind around that he believes this, although he's so educated, because everybody knows, right, that dead men stay dead. Dead men don't come back to life. And yet that's what he believes. As a matter of fact, he even calls it their superstition. You could translate that their religion. You could even translate their heresy. Their heresy is that he's believing that Jesus has come back alive. So what Festus was saying was, this is a religious dispute. It's not a legal dispute. And so I came to that and I said, the Jews ought to take care of it. Paul stood up and said, no, I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to be tried before the Sanhedrin. I'm not going to be tried before the Jews here. I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. And he said, that's where we are now. That's why I have him. I've tried him. It's a religious deal. And he wants to go to Caesar. Let's stop right here for just a moment because this is important. Festus rightly discerned that the accusation was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's essentially whenever I read verse 19, we could probably spend a whole sermon there around verse 19 because he calls him one Jesus. Many translations say one dead Jesus. He's talking about one Jesus. Whenever a man calls him one Jesus, obviously Festus does not know Jesus, right? Obviously, he has no desire to know Jesus. So he just simply calls him this one Jesus. Think about that, my friend. The greatest man who ever lived, and he calls him one Jesus. I mean, the Savior of the entire world, and he calls him one Jesus. The one who lived and died and buried and resurrected from the dead, he calls him one Jesus. The only one, listen to me, the only one who could save his soul or anybody's soul, and he calls him one Jesus. The one who will determine his eternal destiny, and in disrespect calling him one Jesus. He refers to him as one Jesus, and in all probability, that one Jesus was knocking at the door of his heart, but Festus would not open the door. That one Jesus had called through the voice of the Holy Spirit on his life, but Festus did not recognize the number, so he did not answer the phone call at all. He understood that this is the issue. This is why Paul is here, because he believes that this one Jesus has resurrected from the dead. That's it. Because if you remove the resurrection from all that's going on in the life of the Apostle Paul, then there's no problem. If you remove the resurrection, first of all, Paul's not even saved because the resurrected Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Remember that in Acts chapter 9. If you remove the resurrection, Paul's not saved. If you remove the resurrection, Paul's not an apostle. If you remove the resurrection, Paul's not going to the Gentiles. If you remove the resurrection, there's no accusation. If you remove the resurrection, there's no gospel message to free. If you remove the resurrection, then Jesus Christ's death on the cross is nothing more than a tragedy. It is nothing more than a good man dying for a worthy cause. If you remove the resurrection, he's not standing before Felix. If you remove the resurrection, King Agrippa's not here in the case. If you remove the resurrection, there's nothing. But I want to tell you, you can't remove the resurrection because up from the grave he arose, the Bible teaches us. And so that's the crux of the matter. And by the way, that's the issue today. That's the issue today. You understand this? The thing that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He died? Yes. It's written down. It's historical. He died. But he also rose from the dead. So he said, here, I mean, it's like he's saying, Agrippa, this is the problem I have. And so he told him the whole story. Notice quickly. Look at verses 22 and 23. What I call the royal commencement. I think it put a smile on the face of Festus when King Agrippa said, I would also hear him. That is, Festus, I know you've heard him. I know Felix has probably heard him. I'd like to hear it myself. I'd like to hear his story. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur says in his commentary that the imperfect tense here suggests that Agrippa had been wanting to hear Jesus from Paul for a long time. He's been wanting to hear it. And so he says to Festus, he said, I want to hear it myself. And you catch what Festus said? He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow you're going to get to hear him. And that's all, or most all of chapter 26 is going to get to hear. So I cannot say to you that you're going to get to hear it tomorrow. I can say to you that you can hear it next week. That's the best I can do. All right? And so he says, tomorrow you're going to get to hear it. Now I promise you this. When that news rang out there in the palace, I mean, all of a sudden the palace became a beehive of activity. Think about it, if you will. They're going to have a hearing with this notorious prisoner named Paul. King Agrippa is going to be there. Bernice is going to be there. All the dignitaries of the city. Anybody that's anybody is going to be there. And so can you imagine the custodial staff there in the royal palace? They went to work. They probably worked all night long to get everything ready. What were they doing? Well, they had to get everything arranged, right? There were floors to be swept, and there were floors to be mopped, and there were floors to be waxed. They had to get everything looking good. We're going to have a big event here. And so they had to get all of that ready. There were seats that had to be dusted and cleaned and arranged. Everything had to be put in its proper place. There were probably banners that had to be hung in various places around what is the Bible calls here the place of hearing. I mean, they were getting everything ready. All of the seats had to be sprayed and wiped and disinfected so nobody would get COVID-19. And maybe not that, but they were doing something similar to that. So whenever I read that story, I visualize that they're in the palace, don't you imagine, that they were doing everything to get ready because Festus said, tomorrow you're going to hear him. And so by the time the sun comes up, everything is in place and everything is ready. This is going to be a grand event. Notice how it takes place. The Bible calls it whenever Agrippa and Bernice came in. I'm in verses 22 and 23, if you still have your Bible there. The Bible calls it something, an event that was with great pomp. Great pomp. That word pomp is an interesting Greek word. It translates a Greek word, phantasia. It is a word that describes something that is grand, something that is showy, something that is spectacular. And the Bible says, you can imagine this, right? The king is about to come in, and so there's great pomp. We're familiar with that, usually around graduation time every year. We play this song. It's called Pomp and Circumstance. It is a word that means an impressive, formal activity or celebration. And I'm going to tell you, it just doesn't get any bigger than this. In the city of Caesarea there, in the palace where everybody is, they're going to have a great shindig, if you will. It's going to be spectacular. And notice what happens. He describes it for us. I believe there's probably some trumpet fanfare to begin it, you know, just to blow those trumpets and everything starts. And then whenever they do that, in walks King Agrippa. And as he walks into the place of hearing, I envision him with a golden crown upon his head. I envision him with a purple robe that he's wearing because he is a king. I envision him with rings on his fingers, probably on his thumbs. I mean, this is a dramatic display for him, a scepter in his hand. And everyone stands whenever King Agrippa walks into the room. And of course, he's followed by Bernice, right? And Bernice. And there she walks in, and she is dressed in the apparel that a queen would wear. She is dressed in a magnificent gown that probably reaches all the way down to the floor, and it is made out of the finest silk that money could buy. And she looks beautiful, and that gown is probably bedecked with all kinds of jewels upon it. And then the Bible says also in this meeting was the chief captains. The chief captains came, these important men in the Roman army. They were not dressed in just their everyday uniforms. They had their dress uniforms for this kind of event. The prominent men of the city were there. The influential men of the city were there. These were the men. They came dressed in their finest clothes on this day. And the Bible indicates Festus was there, of course, probably also wearing a purple or scarlet robe and took his seat. Can you imagine that? What an event that must have been. What a parade that must have been as all the dignitaries came in and took their seats. And then everyone in the room turned and their eyes turned to see this infamous prisoner come in. And that's when the pomp stopped. Because when Paul walked in, he was dressed in the garb of a prisoner. When Paul walked in, he probably had chains that were draped from his arms and perhaps from his feet. Whenever Paul walked in, it was not some marvelous event. I think I described him either last week or the week before that most people believe that he was not an imposing figure. He was a short man. He was a bald-headed man. He had bad eyesight. He had a hooked nose. And whenever he walked in, there was nothing that would be imposing about him. And so whenever he walked in, here he walks in this kind of a ceremony. And I promise you this, a lesser man who walked in to that kind of a ceremony would probably be shaking and their knees knocking together because they would be so intimidated by this event. But not the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he had stayed up and because he was praying. Up. And whenever he walked into that room, he didn't see a bunch of dignitaries sitting there who were going to look down their long noses at him. Whenever Paul walked in, he surveyed the crowd and he saw men and women created by God. He saw men and women who were lost without a Savior. He saw men and women who needed to be saved. And he said, I'm going to preach the gospel to this crowd today. What an opportunity I have to talk to them about this one Jesus who was dead. And I believe that he is alive. And he's going to declare to them his Savior. Let me say one last thing, I'm going to say this quickly because there's one other thing you need to see if you're going to see all the end of chapter 25. Look at verses 24 through 27. This is what I call the remarkable confession. It's remarkable, really, because here was Festus. Let me just summarize it to you like this. Here was Festus now. He's the governor. He's got King Agrippa and Bernice here and all the dignitaries there. Now he's got his prisoner out here in front of him. And he says something like this. This is the RSV version. That means Russell Standard Version, okay? So this is what he did. He said, you know what? He said, they brought this prisoner to me named Paul. And the Jews say, this man should not live. They said, this man needs to be executed. And he said, but I have examined him, and I've heard everything they said about him, and I don't find that he's done anything worthy of death. They want him killed. I find him innocent. And I've tried my best to get them to just settle this out of court, if you will. Y'all settle this, and I'll be off the hook. But they won't do it. As a matter of fact, he said, whenever I suggested to Paul that he go back to Jerusalem and we'll settle this there, Paul said, no, I appeal to Caesar. So Paul has actually taken it out of my hands is what he's saying. He said, Paul wants to go to Caesar. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to stand before Nero and present his case. Now here's the remarkable confession. Are you listening? This is what he said. He said, but it doesn't seem reasonable to me to send Paul to Caesar when I don't have anything to write to tell Caesar what he's done wrong. That seemed like a sticking point to me, doesn't it, you? I mean, if we're going to send him to Caesar, Caesar's an important man, right? Nero's an important man. We don't want to bother him with something that we should have and could have handled on our own. So what he's saying to Agrippa, he said, Agrippa, because you know the Jewish laws, because you know the Jewish religion, maybe if you heard his case, maybe you could help me because I'm going to have to write a letter and send it with him to Rome, and I don't know what to write. So here's the deal. Festus brought Paul before King Agrippa because he wanted Agrippa to hear Paul's case. But God brought this crowd together because he wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted Agrippa to hear the gospel. He wanted Bernice to hear the gospel. So what God did was, are you listening? This is the preparation for the gospel. Now, it's not going to be outlined, and we're not going to look at it until next week in chapter 26, but this is all the preparation. This is God getting the crowd together so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, God does that. You know that God is constantly preparing people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I give you some good news today? Those of you who would like to tell somebody about Jesus, let me give you some good news today. You will never, ever talk to anybody about the gospel that God hasn't already talked to about the gospel. The Holy Spirit has already dealt with them in some way, some fashion, through some person, but you'll never talk to anybody that God hasn't already in some way prepared them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I think that happens every Sunday that I preach. As a matter of fact, I think it's happened this Sunday morning right here, right now. There are some of you who are in this room today or some who are watching online today that the reason why you're here is not because God brought you here to hear the case of the Apostle Paul. God brought you here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may have been a circumstance that happened last week. It may have been a person who spoke to you last week. It may have been a song that you heard in the worship service today. It may have been a scripture that I read from the Word of God. But right now, God has prepared your heart to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would be a pretty sorry preacher if I did not share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Four statements, and I'm done. Four statements that I want to lay on your heart. The gospel. Paul was a gospel preacher. That's the way I started it. Brother Keith is a gospel preacher. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ to let you know how you can have eternal life and live with the resurrected Christ. Four statements. You say, Pastor, I've never been saved. I want to be saved. What must I do? Number one, you must realize that you are a sinner. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody in this room, everybody watching online, everybody who's ever lived, whoever will live, the Bible says we're all sinners. And if you're ever going to be saved, you must realize you're a sinner. Number two, you must recognize that Jesus is God's Son. Are you listening to me today? There is nobody in this world like Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who Jesus is. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who came and lived and died and was buried and resurrected. And so if you want to be saved, you must believe what this book says about this man called Jesus. You must recognize that Jesus is God's Son. Listen to me. He's not just a good man. He's not even a great man. He is the God-man according to this book. And so if you're ever going to be saved, you must recognize that Jesus is God's Son. Are you with me? First statement, realize you're a sinner. Second statement, recognize that Jesus is God's Son. Third statement, you must repent of your sin. Twice in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? It is a change of mind. It is a change of heart. Is a change of direction, is a change of lifestyle, is a change that somebody says, I'm tired of going this direction, I'm tired of going away from God, I want to go to God, I'm tired of going toward this place called hell, I want to go to heaven. I repent of my sin. And then number four, fourth statement, you must receive Jesus as your Savior. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, well, how do I receive him? It's through a simple prayer. Has there ever been a time in your life, I'm asking today, has there ever been a time in your life Whenever you, through simple prayer, have repented of your sin and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you your sin and be your Savior. Friend, that's how you get saved. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you're born again. That's what the gospel is all about, so that people like all of us who are in this room and outside this room, so that we might be saved. So he told us, he said, I want you to know that you can have eternal life and go to heaven when you die. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is going to share with Festus and Agrippa and Bernice. And that's what I've just shared with you. And the most important thing you'll ever do is give your heart to Jesus Christ. Now, there may be a lot of other important things you're going to do in life, but I promise you this, there'll be nothing you'll ever do that's as important as giving your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've never done it, if you've never prayed that prayer, you've never asked Christ to come in your heart, I encourage you to do it today. Would you bow your head? You say, Pastor, I understand all that. I just don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Let me help you. If you've never been saved and you say, I'd like to, I understand. I need some help. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray out loud. And I'm going to ask you today, if you're ready and you want to know for certain that you're saved and you're headed for heaven, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer silently in your heart. Don't pray it if you don't mean it, but if you mean it, just pray with me today. But it has to be your prayer. It's not mine. It's your prayer of what you're saying to God. Just say something like this. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you are God's Son. And I believe you died on a cross for my sin, and that you rose again from the dead. And right now, I repent of my sin. I invite you to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Please help me every day to live for you.